It's a joy for my wife and myself to be with you. We've enjoyed the day, and it's so good to see the Lord's people here again. I want to read a few verses in the second book of Samuel, chapter 24. Now, the scene as we come to this book is a scene of judgment. God has been judging the people. There's this plague, and now David has confessed sin, and the prophet comes to him in verse 18 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of God, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has the Lord, my lord the king, come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. I was thinking of how today, for many people, religion is a convenience, and you don't find a lot of conviction. But as I read this story, to me, David is a man who's marked by conviction. He says, "I don't want my religion just to be a convenient thing." He says, "I want a faith, a belief that is costly." And so he says, even though Araunah said, "Look, you're the king, and I'm just glad to give you what I have. Take the oxen. I don't want to charge you for them. You can use the yokes. You can use the wooden implements, the threshing implements for wood, for the fire, and offer it to God. May the Lord accept your offering." And David says, and I like what he says here, "I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." David says, "I want my faith to cost me something. I want to be marked by conviction. And I want to, as I worship my God, I want to not be someone who simply has a convenient religion, but I'm willing to be marked by conviction that will be costly." I like that spirit. I was thinking about this whole matter we were talking about earlier, about how little commitment there is in many lives today. People aren't committed to marriage. Look at the marriages breaking up. People who will stand, you know, on the day of their wedding and will take solemn vows and will promise the Lord that they're going to be faithful, you know, in sickness and in health, regardless of the circumstances, until death do us part. In a matter of years later, they're just very likely getting a divorce. Not much commitment, is there? There's not too much commitment to church, for example. I'm amazed at the way people change churches now. They just drift. It seems to be so easy. Someone will be a member of a Lutheran church, and next thing you know, he's going to a Baptist church. And maybe someone comes out of a Catholic church, and he drifts over here. There's a going back and forth, and people don't seem to really know what they believe or have conviction. And the same is true. This was mentioned in connection with employment. Many times there isn't much employee loyalty. It's just such a self-centered attitude many times. And I suppose some of it is that we've been so influenced by situation ethics and by the idea as young people are growing up that everything is relative. there are really no absolutes, that it's hard to be committed to anything except to myself. Most people are committed here. They'll say, well, I'm interested in my happiness, my welfare, my well-being. This is why I'm going to divorce my wife. She no longer meets my needs. And my happiness comes first. I have a right to be happy above everything else. So commitment to self is about the only thing. Not too much conviction. And this can be true of Christians. Now, what are convictions? I remember once hearing or reading something by Bill Gothard, and he said, what we live by and are willing to die for, these are convictions. What we live by and what we're willing to die for, now these are convictions. And as we think of these things, I think one of the things I'd like to talk about is the fact that convictions are not something inherited. Convictions are not something that are passed on through the genes, you know, that we just inherit convictions. Every generation has to start afresh. I was talking to the man from India who's here going to school this morning, and he was mentioning that he came from a long family of Christians, a long line, I think he said third, fourth generation of Christians. But we were talking about this, and I was saying, yes, but every generation has to choose afresh. You know, you may have strong convictions about certain things. You may believe the gospel, but your children coming along as they get up into their teens are going to have to choose. They're going to have to make decisions. They're going to say, all right, what do I believe? You know, I've kind of floated along, hanging onto my parents' coattails. But now, and this is, of course, what happens when they go away to college or when they go into the military, suddenly you see a lot of them just dropping their religious associations. And you realize, well, they're going through this period of time now where they're going to have to get convictions for themselves. No longer do they just float along on the force of their parents' beliefs. And that can be a trying time, but it's necessary. It has to be true. It has to take place in a person's life. In my own case, I'm so grateful that I heard the gospel in my earlier teens, and didn't get my life all messed up before finally hearing the gospel and being saved. And I made a choice. I entered into some real convictions there as a young man in high school concerning the gospel. Things I believe for myself and chose for myself. So it isn't something we inherit. Some people will say, oh, you know, my granddaddy was a Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist. And I'm a Baptist, you know. And they just kind of float along in it. Well, that is not having conviction. Conviction is truth that you hear and that you accept and that grips you. Now, one of the ways I think we can determine whether we have convictions is, does this affect my life? What I believe, does it really affect my life? My life different because of what I believe. I remember being in an assembly one time. And I was talking to one of the men after the meeting. He says, I haven't been going here very long. I said, I'm glad you're here. And I said, what prompted you to start coming here? Well, he said, I've had some touch with some of the people that go here. And he said, they're different from other church people. He said, you know, most church people I've had touch with, he said, are one way on Sunday, and Monday they're a different way. But he said, one thing I've appreciated about these people is they're the same on Monday as they are on Sunday. Now, they had convictions, you see. It wasn't something they were just doing on Sunday. They weren't just putting on their nice clothes and their Sunday smile and, you know, being religious for a few hours. It was a part of their life, and he recognized this. And he said, well, that's why I came. I'm interested in knowing more about something that changes people's lives. So what I believe, if it's a conviction, it'll affect my life. Another thing I think is true, a real conviction is something that will cause you to propagate what you believe. If you have convictions about something, you're going to want to share it with others. Isn't that true? Now, some people will profess, you know, to believe certain things, but they don't talk about it to anyone else. Now, up where we live an hour away from Denver, and Denver is the home of the Broncos. And when it's football season, it's crazy up there. I mean, you see Bronco bumper stickers, and people are wearing orange shirts and orange sweaters and orange hats, and it's Bronco mania, they say. And these people, you know, are really sold on the Broncos, and they're enthusiastic about this team. Convictions. If we believe something strongly, we want to share it. You know, we just went through an election, didn't we? And I saw all kinds of bumper stickers. Bumper stickers for Reagan, for example. People came around to my door, knocked on my door, talked about their particular candidates, and said, look, will you vote for him? And here were people who were giving time and money and energy because they said, I want to see this man elected. In fact, I heard a Christian leader in a meeting, well, it was Bill Bright, who's head of Campus Crusade in Greeley at the university, and he's an enthusiastic Reagan fan. He was saying, I believe he's the greatest president we've had since George Washington. Well, that's quite a statement to make. But he believes it, and he's propagating it, and he was encouraging people, of course, vote for Reagan. Now, whether you're for Reagan or not, the point I'm making is, here are people who were enthusiastic, they were committed, they had conviction about the man they wanted to see in office. And so I think if we really have convictions, it means we want to share these things. If I have convictions about the gospel, I want to share my faith with others. I want to witness to people because I really believe they're lost without the Lord. I really believe it. If there's a heaven and there's a hell and Jesus is the way to heaven, then I want to share that faith with others. Convictions will move us to talk about what we believe and to share it with others. And something else that is true is that it will involve my time and money. If I'm really convinced of something, concerned, then it will involve my time and money. Now, up in the state of Colorado where I live now, there's a senator named Bill Armstrong. He ran for election this last fall and won. I think he's a Christian. I've been in town meetings. He comes around different towns and he has town meetings. And in Greeley, he did something that for me was unusual with a political candidate. At the beginning, he prayed a real simple evangelical prayer, not one of these Almighty God sort of prayers that are vague and, you know, indefinite, but just a real, it was a good prayer. Unusual. But the thing I'm saying is, there are a lot of people up in Colorado that were very concerned to see him reelected. They raised a lot of money. They gave money to reelect Bill Armstrong. And the reason they did that was, they were convinced he was a good man. Back in office, I'm willing to pay money. Give money, donate money, because I want to see him reelected. You have convictions, it touches your pocketbook, and it moves you, see. And these are ways I think we can test to see if we have conviction. One of the things I think that is telling about our convictions, about our fellowship, can be the way we may look for excuses to be absent. You know, this can be almost humorous at times, I think. Sunday morning, I really believe some Christians are almost anxious that perhaps they won't be feeling well. You know, if I can wake up Sunday morning with just a little bit of a headache, my, that gives me an excuse. I can say, praise the Lord, I don't have to go to church. You know? And I really think many times Christians are almost grasping for excuses not to be with Christians. What does that show about conviction? You know? If when there's a prayer meeting or there's some other meeting of the fellowship, and I really am anxious or just delighted when I think I have a valid excuse to miss that meeting, what does it show about my conviction about? In most churches, what does the attendance at the prayer meeting, for example, show about the conviction the people in that fellowship have about the value and necessity of prayer. What does it indicate, you know? And we really have to say in many cases, it doesn't show that there's much conviction that prayer is really necessary or vital. It's something we can dispense with very, very easily. Conviction. I remember hearing George Verwer, who works with Operation Mobilization, once say some years back, he said, if most churches built their buildings for their prayer meeting, he says, they'd build chicken coops instead of big church buildings. Because in most churches, we have to say, only a small portion feel there's any necessity to pray. It just shows our conviction, doesn't it? Now, as we think of convictions, maybe the question comes up, well, I'd kind of like to have some, but how can I have conviction? How can I be really committed to certain things? What will put iron in my backbone and cause me to be a person marked by conviction instead of being wishy-washy, back and forth? And I want to just think of a few things here. First of all, I want to read Psalm 42. One of the things that's going to be vitally necessary, I think, is the spirit that we see here, the spirit of the psalmist. The psalmist here, as he's writing, says in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What is necessary to have conviction in spiritual areas? And I think something that is basic here is desire. Do I desire God? Do I desire to know more about God? Is this a hunger in my heart? The psalmist here says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. That longing for God. That desire for God. Now, A.W. Tozer has written a book called The Pursuit of God. And you have to say that I suppose in many of our hearts there isn't much hunger for God. We desire many other things. We desire pleasure. We desire recreation. We desire many other things. But you don't too often find people who you sense really want to know God and who are hungering for God. We try to fill our hearts with everything else. We have these twinges, I think, of soul hunger, but we try to fill them with other things. Many times churches even try to fill that God hunger with entertainment. Maybe good entertainment, good singing groups, good this, good that, a good show, a good theater group. I mean, it's amazing the things that people will use. But here the psalmist says, O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I have convictions in these areas, I think there's going to have to be some desire. They're not going to come to you automatically. There's going to have to be this desire to know God and to be in fellowship with God, to have a vital experience with God, or else we'll not be marked by conviction. And then I want to read a verse or two in Psalm 51. And this is the cry of David. And it's a cry then for renewal. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. A cry for renewal. A cry to God, oh God, work in my heart and in my life, and renew me and refresh me. Is there sin in my life? Oh Lord. The psalmist says, if I see iniquity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so here's the cry of a heart that wants to be open and earnest and real before God and wants God more than anything else. And so if we're going to be people marked by conviction, there's going to have to be a desire for God and a desire for His will in our lives. And this is the cry that he has here. Oh, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Sin can come in. I was in Quebec talking to a man who had worked there for some years. And he told of a man who had served the Lord there for some time. And this man had witnessed and helped a younger woman some. And this particular time, he was a married man. The woman asked him to come by the house, and she met him at the door. She was a younger woman, and she seduced him, really. He came and went in, and he realized he shouldn't have gone in, but he began an affair with this woman. He was a married man. He was preaching the gospel. For 2 years, he went on serving God, going through all the outward forms, going through all the motions, preaching, teaching, and all the rest, until finally his brethren found out about it. It came out, and they confronted him. And this friend of mine said he was there in the room at the time, and the man fell down before them, and he just writhed on the floor, crying out, confessing his sin. And he said this. He said, for 2 years, I haven't had a God. 2 years. 2 years he'd been going through all the outward motions, being religious, preaching, teaching. He was a missionary. And yet living in adultery with this younger woman. And he had to cry out and say to his brothers, for 2 years I haven't had a God. God was there. But his sin had separated. And here the psalmist, you see, is crying out. He too says, I haven't had a God. Really, I've been away from you, so David is saying. Now he says, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. So that here's this desire to be real, to be earnest with God, not to cover sin. And I think this is vital for us if we want to be men and women marked by conviction and by commitment to Him. Now, something that will bring conviction is the Word of God. Thy Word is truth, the Lord Jesus said. Sanctify them through thy truth. Now, I want to read some verses in Psalm 119. Just some good verses here about the Word of God. The psalmist says, beginning with verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, what's the psalmist saying here? And this is true all through the 119th Psalm. Over and over, he's extolling the Word of God. He talks about how he loves it, how he meditates about it, how it instructs him, how it teaches him, how it gives him wisdom, how it keeps him from sin, how it's making him a man of God, the Word of God. And, you know, as I think of conviction and commitment, I feel that this is perhaps the reason some of our Christianity is so shallow and so wishy-washy. It's because we're not spending time in the Word anymore as we once did. We're too distracted. Too distracted. I go in some Christian homes and the television is going constantly from morning till night. All the time being bombarded with advertisements, with programs, whatever they may be. And so we're bombarded. We can almost many times feel uncomfortable unless there's noise. You know that? I see people jogging and they have these headsets on, you know. It's a wonder they don't get run over. They can't hear traffic or anything else. I would think. But they've got to have music or whatever it is coming in all the time. And we're just almost constantly being bombarded with noise and with the world's ideas. Be still and know that I am God. It's so hard for us as Christians then just to exclude the world, to turn off the television set, to turn off the radio, and to say, I want to be quiet before God, and I want to read the Word of God, and I want God to speak to me, and I want His Word to just become a part of me. But it's the Word that's going to give us conviction. It's the Word that's going to make us men and women that speak with certainty, because the Word has gripped us. You know, this is what started the Reformation. Men began reading the Word of God. Martin Luther, he got a hold of Erasmus' Greek New Testament, and he began reading the Word of God. And as you read his life, it's exciting to see how here this man who was trained, you know, to be a priest and who was troubled about his sin and who went on a pilgrimage to Rome and all the rest and found no peace. How as he read the Word of God, as he read the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith, as he went through the book of Galatians, here the truth of God just gripped his heart. And it pushed out all these false ideas of works and all the rest. And Martin Luther became a man who believed in justification by faith. And it revolutionized his whole life. And you have the Reformation beginning with men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and these others who are gripped, you see, by the Word of God, by the truth of God. So that you have those men defying the religious authorities and defying the secular authorities. Now, we don't appreciate the hold that the papacy had over Europe in those years. But for a man to stand up and to defy the Pope, you were committing suicide. You were being ostracized from family, from relatives, from everyone else. And your life was in danger. But Martin Luther did it. These other men did it. He stood up, you remember, and defied the church council, and he said, listen, they were accusing him. They said, look, here are the things you've written. And Martin had a pretty strong way of writing. He called the Pope, you know, and the whole Roman church, he called it Babylon. He called the church a whore in good earthy German. And he spoke very strongly about these things. He said they're contrary to Scripture. You're selling indulgences and you're selling the grace of God. And he was indignant. Well, they brought out the booklets and papers and said, well, now this is what you've written. And the church, of course, repudiates what you've written. And are you willing to recant and are you willing to withdraw? And Martin Luther stood there and he said, no, I can't. He said, you show me from the Word of God for what I've written is wrong, and then I'll withdraw it. But otherwise, here I stand. I can do nothing else. And you see, now that's conviction. When you're willing to endanger your life, then you're willing to have taken away from you all your privileges, your office, and everything else, and be an outcast, it's conviction. Now, what proves that? It was the Word of God used by the Holy Spirit. And so, this is very vital, and if we don't have conviction, what we need to do is just say, all right, Lord, I'm going to spend time in your Word. If you're uncertain about the gospel, you're uncertain about grace, read the Word. Study the book of Romans. Study you're taking this morning, an excellent book study. Read the book of Galatians. Read it over and over and over until the truth grips you. And until you begin to get some of the conviction of Paul, who could say, you know, if anyone brings a different gospel, let him be accursed. We live in a day when there's a lot of looseness here. And a lot of people are saying, well, you know, you can be a good Roman Catholic and be a Christian. You can be this, you can be that. It doesn't matter too much what you believe, just so you have faith. And if you read the book of Galatians, Paul doesn't write that way at all. So it's the Word of God that will produce strong conviction. And then as we obey it, it will increasingly become ours and we'll be marked by conviction. It's when we see these truths and when we stand on them that then they become really ours. Now, if Martin Luther had simply studied this and said, that's a nice doctrine. Isn't that nice? And he had done nothing about it, it would never have really been his. But it was when he took a stand on it. And the scripture says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. So Martin Luther bought it, and it cost him his position in the Roman Catholic Church. It could have cost him his life, and he was willing to pay that. But he bought certain truths. And when they cost you something, when truths cost you something, then they're really yours. Convictions. So it's very vital that we develop convictions and that we ask the Lord to give us these truths that will be ours in a special way. Paul could say of the gospel, it's my gospel. I didn't mean it was uniquely his, but it was his in a special way because he had paid a price. It cost him everything. He says, I counted everything to be dung, refuse, in order that I may gain Christ. So that it was his in a special way. And we too, if we've really accepted the Lord Jesus, and if it cost us anything in a special way, we can say, it's my gospel. It's my gospel. Mine. Others can have it too, but in a special way, it's mine. I can say, who loved me, like Paul did, and gave himself for me. It's my gospel. And when it costs you something, you appreciate it all the more. There's a young man living with us who accepted the Lord 3.5 years ago. And he began witnessing to his mother. He's still living at home. He's in the university. And she's an atheist. And she was very hostile and very opposed. He wanted to read his Bible. He wanted to pray. He wanted to go on for the Lord. And she was antagonistic. She fought him on it. And finally, I won't go into the details, but she one day confronted him with us and said, she accused us of ruining him. She said, you ruined him, you know, you've given him this teaching and absolutely ruined him. And she said, I'm asking him to leave the house. I'm disinheriting him. He won't give up this Bible. He won't give up this thing. And he's going to get out. And she said, if he's not out in a week, I'll have the police put him out. Now, it would have been very easy for him to say, well, Mom, you know, maybe I've been a little fanatical here, and I don't want to cause any waves here, and I'm willing to quit reading the Bible. At least I won't read it around here, and I'll quit going to the church meetings, and let's, you know, I'm not going to cause any problems. But he couldn't. He said, no, the Word means too much to me. The Gospel means too much, and I want to be with the Christians. So he left home. But I tell you, he appreciates the gospel. David said, I won't offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. And when something has cost you, then you appreciate it. And here, this young man, his name is Bruce, he can say, the gospel means a lot to me. It cost him something, but it's a treasure that far outweighs any cost. Conviction, see? Convictions about the gospel, we need those. We need convictions about the church, about what we believe. Why do you meet here? Simply because you have friends here? If something happened, if there were persecution and you were driven back to meeting in a home, Would you keep on meeting? Or would you go to some, we'll say, fashionable church that registered with the government and met their approval and basically taught their message? How much conviction do you have about this way of meeting? Now, when this group started and was meeting in the Dean Millay Hall, it wasn't the most popular place to go to church in Tucson. You'd come in and you'd set up the chairs, and they maybe had a dance the night before, and the floors were slick, and some people would say, I can't worship there. They had a dance there last night, and it's a dance hall, that's all it is. You going to worship there? I'm going to go over here to the First Church. I mean, they got a nice building with stained glass windows. Why should I meet with that little group of odd people? It took a little conviction, didn't it? People had to say, well, I believe this is what God wants, so I'm going to meet with them. I don't care if they meet in a dance hall or a storefront or meet in Papa Livingston's home. You know, it doesn't matter. Now, that's conviction. That isn't convenient religion. And we need to have convictions about what we believe. I hope you're here because you believe this group of Christians, though they're not perfect, are seeking to follow the Word of God, and the basic guidelines are scriptural, and this is why you're here. Not here because they have the greatest preaching. I hope you hear some good preaching at times and good teaching, but it's because this is what the Lord wants, and He is here. Conviction about where you meet. And then if you have those convictions, you're not going to be just flying off to every church or following every preacher that comes along. You'll stay with it, and you'll say, I'm going to work at it, and I'm going to give it my best, because this is where God wants me. We need conviction. And you know, we need conviction about personal holiness and personal commitment. We need to be people that are like Daniel. I like Daniel. He was pulled away from home, you remember, as a young man, and off in the strange, exotic land of Babylon. Lots of bright lights in Babylon. Lots of allurements. Lots of pleasure available in Babylon. But it says of Daniel in Daniel 1:6, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I like that. Here's this young man. And, you know, he is surrounded by the enticements to evil, and he's away from all the restraints of home. Away from Judaism. And away from his society that would reinforce those values. And here's this young man, and he's in a foreign atmosphere, and there's sin all around him, and the restraints are removed. And then it became a matter of personal conviction. No longer were his parents saying, now, Daniel, you can't eat that, and you can't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you ought to please God in this. None of those things there to reinforce or insist that he follow a certain pattern. But Daniel is there before God. And in effect, he's saying, Lord, you see me, and I purpose in my heart, I resolve in my heart, I'm going to keep myself pure for you. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now, that was conviction. Now, it was tested at times, and, you know, there was pressure put on Daniel in various ways. But it's beautiful to see him standing, you know, straight and tall and strong for the Lord, regardless of what? Regardless if he's threatened to be thrown into the den of lions. Threatened with death, Daniel stands for the Lord. A beautiful believer, a man of faith, a man of God, a man who's marked by conviction. And I hope that the Lord will work in our hearts and lives and make us people of conviction. There are too many around us that we see just don't have conviction. Many that say they're Christians don't even have conviction about the truth of the gospel. They don't know the gospel. There are many that are Christians that are just kind of drift from church to church, kind of looking for the perfect church maybe, or the most eloquent preacher. And so they're moving here and there, uncertain of what they believe or where they're going to stay. Let's have conviction about those things. There are Christians who kind of slide around in their personal devotion and holiness. Christian marriages that are breaking up. Christians who are forgetting their vows and their commitment to one another. Christians that are falling into sin in various ways. A lowering of standards. More and more Christians are drinking. Social drinking is more and more in. The pleasures of the world. I wonder, as God looked down, how many Christians he saw watching questionable TV shows last night. I wonder. The sensitivity toward evil is not what it should be. And so we need to have convictions about personal holiness. And we need to make the decision Daniel did long ago as he was in the land of Babylon, when it says he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Now, we want to be a holy people, don't we? There was an Anglican bishop some years ago who said this: you can judge a church by the kind of conscience it produces. You can judge a church by the kind of conscience it produces. Do people, as they fellowship with us, become more holy, more godly, more spiritual, with higher standards, with a more sensitive conscience? May the Lord help us to be marked by conviction. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful tonight for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we think of how he was a man who was marked by such conviction, such holiness, such dedication to the Father. Such dedication to the Father's will. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And we marvel, Lord, as we think of his life. He was willing to stand alone. He died alone. We thank you, Lord, for such a perfect example. And we think of others, men like Paul and Peter, and down through the years, your saints, Father, who have been gripped by the truth of God and whose hearts have been full of love for their God. And we pray that we may be like them. We live in a world that is full of confusion. Help us to be marked by conviction, to be marked by holiness, to know truth and to stand for it, and to be marked by a deep love for God and for our brothers and sisters. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. Thank you for coming.